Hello, everyone. We are continuing with Thomas Manton, an exposition with notes upon the Epistle of James. Last time we did verse 25, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. And Lord willing, we're going to continue on today. And I'll go ahead and start that now. This is verse 26. But if any man among you seemeth to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own soul, this man's religion is vain. The apostle, having showed the blessedness of those which are doers of the word, lest any should seem to challenge a share in it to whom it does not belong, he discovers who are hearers only and not doers of the word, men that do allow themselves in any known sin, and he instances in the evils of the tongue. Question: before I open the words any further, I shall inquire why James does pitch so much weight upon this one particular, it seeming so inconsiderable in itself, and it having so little respect to the context. The answer: the reasons assigned in the answer will afford us so many notes. Reason number one: because this is a chief part of our respect to our neighbor, and true love to God will be manifested by love to our neighbor. They do not usually detract from others whom God has pardoned. He has said, "Thou shalt love God." He that has said, "Thou shalt love God," has also said, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor." Though the object be diverse, yet the ground for obedience is the same. Therefore, the apostles usually bring this argument to unmask and discolor hypocritical persuasions. As 1 John 2, verse 9, "He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even till now." So 1 John 3, 17 and 18, "If he shut up his bowels from his brother, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" How can it be imagined that those that are sensible of the love of God should be merciless towards others? So 1 John 4:20, "He that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen?" The good and attractiveness that is in others is an object of the senses, and usually they make a strong impression. Well then, do not flatter yourselves with duties of worship in the neglect of duties of commerce. Reason number two: because of the natural proneness that is in us to offend with the tongue. Censuring is a pleasing sin, extremely compliant with nature. How propense the nature of man is to it, I shall show you in the third chapter. Speech is the discovery of reason. Corruption soon runs out that way. Well, then, watch over it. The more natural corruptions are, the more care should we use to suppress them. Psalm 39, verse 1, "I will take heed to my ways that I offend not with my tongue." There needs special caution for that, and as you should watch, so you should pray, and desire God to watch over your watching. Psalm 141, 3, "Set a watch before my mouth, keep the door of my lips." The awe of God is a great restraint. Reason number three: because it was the sin of that age, as appears by his frequent dissuasives. See verse 19, so in chapter 3 and chapter 4, verse 11, etc. The note is, it is an ill sign to be carried away with the evil of the times. It is a description of wicked men, Ephesians 2, verse 2, that they walked according to the course of this world. In the original, it's according to the age, as the manner of the times went. So Romans 12, verse 2, "Be not conformed to this world," or to this age. The meaning is, do not get into the garb of the times. So 2 Chronicles 17, 4, "He walketh after the trade of Israel." Many do so. They walk after the fashion and trade of the country and times wherein they live. Oh, consider, this is the sure note of a vain profession of religion. Sins, when they grow common, become less odious, and therefore slight spirits commit them without remorse. Reason four: because it seems so small a sin, and having laid aside grosser sins, they did the more securely continue in the practice of it. They were not adulterers or drunkards, and therefore, flattering themselves with a show of holiness, they did the more freely censure and detract from others. Note, indulgence in the least sin cannot stand with grace. Your religion is vain if you do not refrain your tongue. They are miserably mistaken that hope to redeem their souls from the guilt of one sin by abstaining from the practice of another. Some are precise in small things, that they may be excused for non-observance of the weightier things of the law, as the stomach, when it cannot digest solid food, naturally desires to fill itself with water, or such light stuff as breeds not but wind, or nothing but wind. The Pharisees tithe mint and cumin, etc. Others avoid grosser sins and hope that it is an excuse for other corruptions that are not so odious, or apparently odious. We all plead, is it not a little one, and my soul shall live? Reason number 5, because this is usually the hypocrite's sin. Hypocrites, of all others, are least able to bridle their tongues, and they that seem to be religious are most free in censuring, partly because, being acquainted with the guilt of their own spirits, they are most apt to suspect others. Nazianzen said of his father, he being of an innocent and candid soul, was less apt to think evil of others, and he gives this reason, that goodness is least suspicious, and plain hearts think all like themselves. Partly because they used to be much abroad that are so little at home. Censuring is a trick of the devil to take off the care from their own hearts, and therefore to excuse indignation against their own sins. Their zeal is passionate in declaiming against the sins of others. Gracious hearts reflect most upon themselves. They do not seek what to reprove in others, but what to lament in themselves. Partly because they are not so meek and gentle as true Christians. When a man is sensible of his own failings, he is very tender in reflecting upon the weaknesses of others. Galatians 6, verse 1. Ye which are spiritual, restore him with meekness. They which are most spiritual are most tender to set a fallen Christian in joint again. Partly because a hypocrite is a proud person. He would have everyone to be his own foil, and therefore he blemishes others. Diotrephes would be prating against John because he loved the preeminence, 3 John 9 and 10. And partly because hypocrites are best at their tongue and therefore cannot bridle it. When men make religion a talk, their way is to blemish others. It is a piece of their religion. The Lord give you to discern in your own souls whether these dispositions be in you or not. Reason number 6, because there is such a quick intercourse between the tongue and the heart that the tongue is the best discovery of it. And therefore, says the apostle, is their religion in vain if they cannot bridle their tongues. Seneca, who I believe was a heathen philosopher, said that the speech is the express image of the heart. And a greater than he said, out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. The quality of many men's religion may be discerned by their intemperateness of their language. Words are but the excrements and overflows of their wickedness. A man may soon discern of what religion they are, says Parius of the Jesuits, that like angry curs cannot pass by one another without snarling. With these reasons being premised, the opening of the verse will be more easy. And he goes through the words now. If any man seemeth to be religious, to himself or others, by the practice of some few things by worship, and some duties of the first table of the law, the Ten Commandments, and bridleth not his tongue, that is, does not abstain from the evils of the tongue, such as railings, reviling, censuring, and detraction, which latter, I suppose, is chiefly intended, but deceiveth his own soul. It may be understood two ways. One, though he detract from others, yet he has too good an opinion of himself. Self-love is the ground of hypocrisy. They do not search themselves, suspect themselves. Judas said, Last, Master, is it I? They are too equal to themselves, though too severe to others. Number two, the other sense may be he comes at length to flatter himself, to deceive his own soul, as well as to seem to others. And this man's religion is vain. That is, either he makes his graces and the good things that are in him to be vain and unprofitable, or rather, vain being useless, or rather, his religion is pretended to no purpose. Observation number one, besides what I have observed already from hence, you may collect from that seemeth to be religious, there may be religion only in pretense and seeming. So 1 Corinthians 8 verse 2, if any man among you thinketh he knoweth anything, that is, pleases or flatters himself in the conceit of his knowledge. So Galatians 6 verse 3, if any man think himself to be something when he is nothing, that proudly overweens his own worth. Well, then, rest not in a form of godliness, 2 Timothy 3, verse 5, or in a form of knowledge, Romans 2, verse 20, in a naked speculation, or in a varnished profession. These things may carry a fair show and semblance in the world, but are of no account before God. Still put yourselves to this question, am I yet beyond a hypocrite? Be what you would seem to be. Observation two, from that bridleth not his tongue, that it is a great part of religion to bridle the tongue. There are several evils that must be restrained, lying, swearing, cursing, railing, ribaldry. I shall speak of these five. Number one, lying. Beware of that with all the kinds, equivocation and dissimulation. Truth is the ground of commerce. It is a sin destructive to the good of mankind. The devil, that is, the accuser, he is called the liar as well. Oh, do not cry up a report of others till you have sifted it and made sure it's true. Report, say they, and we will report it, Jeremiah 20, verse 10. That is, bring us anything, and we will blaze it. And so a little water is evaporated into a great deal of steam and smoke. If you do not try it, you are guilty. Or test it, you are guilty. If you pass it along, something that's not true. Number two, cursing. There is corruption at the heart when the tongue is so blistered. It is observable that when God would have the curses pronounced upon Mount Ebal, he employed the several tribes about it. Only Reuben was amongst them that prostituted his father's bed. There is seldom any blessing for them that use themselves to curses. Number three, swearing. It is said the righteous feareth an oath, Ecclesiastes 9 verse 2. Not only those false-mouthed oaths, but minced oaths and vain speeches and peremptory asseverations in the slightest matters. Men that lavish away deep asseverations upon every trifle are, if the matter be anything more serious, put upon that which should be the last reserve, an oath. Four, railing. I take it not only for the gross railing, but privy defamations and whisperings to the prejudice of others or against them, meddling with other men's matters. As the apostles often speak against these, so commending with a but, as the scripture says of Naaman, in 2 Kings 5, verse 1, a great man, an honorable man, a mighty man, but he was a leper. They say he is thus and thus, but, etc. And so wound while they pretend to kiss. They make their praise but a preface to their reproach, which is but as an archer that draws back his hand that the arrow may fly with the more force. It was a great praise that Jerome gave Acela. She was silent when she spake, for she spoke only of religious and necessary things, not meddling with others' persons or fame. Number five, ribaldry, filthy or rotten communication, Colossians 3:8, filthy speaking, Ephesians 5 verse 4. Many travel under the burden of a profane jest. Oh, the filthy breath that comes out of their mouths. All foolish jesting comes under this head. Aristotle's virtue is a sin with Paul, Ephesians 5, verse 4. Apparently, Aristotle thought jesting was maybe okay, or this foolish jesting. Observation 3, from that but deceiveth himself, hypocrites come at length to deceive themselves. A liar, by repeating his lies, begins to believe them. Natural conscience is pacified with a show. It is just with God to punish deceit with deceit. And as they cozen others, so they deceive their own souls. As the carver fell in love with an image of his own making and thought it living. Hypocrisy ends in hardness and gross blindness, and by custom men dote upon that which at first they knew was but paint and varnish, as if God would be as easily mocked and deceived as men. Observation 4, from that this man's religion is vain, pretended religion will be fruitless. Shows are nullities with God. Of all things, a man cannot endure that his serious actions shall be in vain and to no purpose. For there usually hope is more strong, and therefore the disappointment must needs be the more vexatious. This will be no small part of your torment in hell, to think that all your profession is come to this. I prophesied in Christ's name. In his name I wrought miracles. I conferred, repeated, closed with the better side, to my loss and disadvantage, and yet I am now in hell. Oh, how sad will such discourses be in the place of torment. Oh, consider, the greater rise your hope had, the more bruising and crushing will your fall be, as a stone that falls from a high place is broken to powder. All right, that is the end of verse 26, and we will go ahead and go on to verse 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Here the apostle comes to the positive part of the trial, as he must not do hurt, lest his religion prove vain, so he must do good, that it may be found pure and undefiled. From the context, observe. Observation, negatives in religion are not enough. He must refrain his tongue, and he must visit the fatherless. Our duty should carry proportion with the divine grace to us. God's mercies are not only privative, but positive. He does not only bring us out of hell, but put us under an assurance of glory. It was Absalom's misery to be only acquitted from the punishment, but not to see the king's face. God's grace is more entirely dispensed. We are taken out of a state of wrath into a state of love. God's terms to Abraham were to be a shield and an exceeding great reward, to be a protector and a savior, and to all the faithful, a sun and a shield, Psalm 84, verse 11. A shield against danger, and a sun, the cause of all vegetation, life, and blessing. Now, we should imitate our Heavenly Father. We should not rest in a bare removal of evil, but be careful of that which is good. There should be not only an abstinence from grosser sins, but a care to maintain communion with God. The descriptions of the word are negative and positive. Walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, but walketh in the ways of the Lord, Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2. So Romans 8, verse 1, walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Some are not drunkards, not outwardly vicious, but are they godly? Is there any savor and power of religion? Are there any motions and feelings of the spiritual life within their souls? God, that hates sin, delights in grace. To be less evil, at the best, will but procure you a cooler hell. It is vulgarly observed that the Pharisees' religion ran upon knots, I guess like do nots, Luke 18, verse 11. It is not enough to live civilly and do no man wrong. There must be grace and the exercise of grace. I observe that sins trouble the conscience more than want or lack of grace, partly because conscience does not use to smite for spiritual defects, and partly because sins work in actual distemper and disturbance to reason. Oh, but consider, he that wants or lacks good works is as much hated of God as the outwardly vicious, and the barren tree is cut down as well as the poisonous tree, if it bear no fruit, as well as if it bear ill fruit. It is not enough for a servant that he does his master no hurt. He must do his master's work. In the gospel, he had not misspent his talent, but hid it in a napkin. But now I come to the words. In the verse, he presses them to works of charity and a holy conversation or behavior of life, that so they might both show themselves to be truly religious and that their profession was that pure and immaculate faith which Christian religion propounds. Pure religion and undefiled. He does not set down what is the whole nature of religion, but only some particular testimonies of it. Religion also requires faith and worship, but the truth of these is evidenced by charity and a holy life. And therefore, the anti-scripturists of our days grossly pervert this place and the scope of the apostle when they would make all religion to consist in these outward acts. For the apostle is dealing with hypocrites who pretended faith and worship, neglecting charity. Before God and the Father is this, that is, before God, who is the Father of Christ and us in him. The like phrase is used in many other places, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Ephesians 1, 3, so Ephesians 5, 20, to the God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, before God, that is, in his eye and his esteem. Hypocrites may deceive men, for they see only what is without or outside, but God the Father judges rightly. And also this is mentioned to imply the sincerity of such Christian offices. They should be done as in the presence of God. To visit, under this word by a synecdoche are comprehended all duties of love. To visit is to comfort them in their misery, to relieve them in their necessities, and under this one kind of charity are comprehended all duties to our neighbor. The fatherless and the widows, these are specified, but others are not excluded. There are other objects of charity, as the poor, or sick, the captive, the stranger, which are also spoken of in scriptures, but the fatherless and widows do most usually want or lack relief and are most liable to neglect and oppression. They are often mentioned elsewhere in scripture, as Isaiah 1:17, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. And so Psalm 146, verse 9, so Proverbs 15:25 and chapter 23, verse 10. In their affliction, that is, in their straits or difficulties, and when most oppressed, and this is added, lest men should think their duty performed by visiting those amongst the fatherless and widows that are rich and wealthy. And to keep himself unspotted, this is coupled with the former duty to show the inseparable connection that should be between charity and holiness, and to show that that religion is false which does not teach holiness as well as charity, as papists sever them and cry up charity as a merit to expiate the defect of holiness. From the world, when it is taken in an ill sense, is sometimes put for the men of the world and sometimes for the lusts of the world or corrupt desires of the world, 1 John 2:15. Whatever is in the world is either the lusts of the eyes, the lusts of the flesh, or the pride of life. Now, to keep ourselves unspotted from the world is to keep ourselves from the taint and infection of an evil example and the prevalency and sovereignty of worldly lusts, or again, corrupt desires. Out of this verse, observe, observation number one, that it is the glory of religion when it is pure. Psalm 19, the commandment of the Lord is pure. No doctrine so holy in itself and makes such provision for good life. False religions are described by their impurity. God suffers false worshipers to fall into obscenities, that they may draw a just scorn upon themselves, Romans 1. Popery is no friend to good life. Pardons set at sale, S-A-L-E, make way for looseness. The true Christian religion is called a holy faith, Jude verse 20. No faith goes so high for rewards, nor is so holy for precepts. Well then, an impure life will not suit with a holy faith. Precious liquor must be kept in a clean vessel, and the mystery of the faith held in a pure conscience, 1 Timothy 3 verse 9. We never suit with our religion more than when the way is undefiled and the heart pure. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, Psalm 119 verse 1, and again, blessed are the pure in heart, Matthew 5 verse 8. Observation 2, that a pure religion should be kept undefiled. A holy life and a bounteous heart are ornaments to the gospel. Religion is not adorned with ceremonies, but purity and charity. The apostle speaks of making the doctrine of God our Savior comely, Titus 2 verse 10. It is with us either to credit or to stain our religion. Wisdom is, or should be, justified of her children, Matthew 11 verse 19. By the innocency of their lives, they bring a glory to their way. So also a bountiful man is an honor to his profession, whereas a covetous man sullies it, as the apostle says in Romans 5 verse 7, for a righteous man would one scarcely die, but for a good man would one even dare to die. A man of a severe innocency is hated rather than loved, but a good or bountiful man gains upon the hearts of others. They would even die for him. Observation 3, a great fruit and token of piety is provision for the afflicted. In the 25th of Matthew, you see acts of charity fill up the bill. Works of mercy do well become them that do expect or have received mercy from God. This is to be like God, and we should never come to him or go away from him, but with somewhat of his image in our hearts. This similitude and disproportion is the ground of dislike. Now, one of the chief glories in the Godhead is the unweariedness of his love and bounty. He visits the fatherless and the widows, so should we. The spirit of our religion is forgiving, and therefore the cruel, hard heart is made by Paul a kind of denying the faith, 1 Timothy 5, verse 8. Observation 4, charity singles out the objects that are most miserable. The apostle says, the widows and fatherless, and that in their afflictions. That is true bounty when we give to those that are not able to make requital. Luke 14, 12-14, when thou makest the dinner a supper, call not thy brethren or friends or rich neighbors, etc. We cannot do the least duty for God, but we have some self-aims. We make our giving many times to be a kind of selling, and mind our advantage in our charity. We mind that when we give. Oh, consider our sweetest influences should fall on the lower grounds. To visit the rich widows is but courtesy. To visit the poor, and that in their affliction, that is charity. Observation number 5, this charity to the poor must be performed as worship, out of respect to God. The apostle says to visit the fatherless is worship. A Christian has a holy art of turning duties of the second table of the Ten Commandments into duties of the first, and in respect to man, they worship God. So Hebrews 13, 16, to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifice God is well pleased. To do good is a duty of the second table, and sacrifice, while it was a part of God's worship, a duty of the first. Well then, alms should be sacrifice, not a sin offering, but a thank offering to God. This is the difference between a Christian and others. He can make commerce worship. In common business, he acts upon reasons and principles of religion, and whatever he does to man, he does it for God's sake, out of love to God and fear to God. Or fear of God. The world is led by interest, and they by conscience. The men of the world are tied one to another, like Samson's foxes by their tails, by their mutual intertwisted interests. But they, in all their relations, do what they do as in and unto the Lord. Ephesians 5:22. So Ephesians 6, verse 1 and verse 7. Well, then, we must be tender of the end or purpose and reason of our actions in civil respects. Alms is worship and sacrifice, and therefore not to be offered to an idol, I-D-O-L, of our own credit and esteem, or to be done out of private ends or purposes, but in obedience to God and for His glory. Observation number 6, from that before God, true religion and profession is rather for God's eye than man's. It aims at the approbation of God, not ostentation before men. David says in Psalm 18:23, I have been upright before thee and kept myself from my iniquity. That is a fruit of true uprightness, to draw all our actions into the presence of God and to do what we do before Him. So Psalm 16:8, I have set the Lord always before me. In every action, he was thinking of the eye of God. Will this be an action for God's notice and approbation? So Psalm 119:168, I have kept thy testimonies, for all my ways are before thee. He makes that to be the reason of the integrity of his obedience. My ways are before thee, under the observance and inspection of God. Hypocrites cannot endure such thoughts. The prodigal was for a far country, away from his father, and it is said in Job 13:16, a hypocrite will not come before him, that is, be under God's eye and sight. Observation 7, from that before God and the Father, we serve God most comfortably when we consider him as a father in Christ. Lord, Lord is not half so sweet as our Father. Duty in the covenant of grace is far more comfortable, not only as we have more help, but because it is done in a sweeter relation. We are not servants, but have received the adoption of sons. Get an interest in God, that his work may be sweet to you. Mercies yield the more sweetness when they come not only from a creator, but a father. And duties are done with the more confidence when we can come into the presence of God, not as servants, but sons. A servant may use greater industry and pains than a son, and yet please less. Observation 8, the relieving of the afflicted and the unspotted life must go together. As the apostle couples them, so does Christ, Matthew 5, 7, and 8. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And then presently, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. A man that is charitable and not pure is better to others than to himself. Goodness and righteousness are often coupled in the Old Testament, Micah 6, verse 8, so Daniel 4, verse 27. It is strange that men should so grossly separate what God has joined. There are some that are pure in their own eyes, but content themselves with a cheap and barren profession. Others are vicious and loose, and they are all for acts of charity and mercy. And so covetousness lurks under the veil of profession on the one side, and on the other, men hope to recompense God for the excesses of a life, an ill life, by a liberal profusion, as if the emptying of the purse were a way to ease the conscience. Well then, let the hand be open and the heart pure. You must visit the fatherless and the widow, and keep yourselves unspotted from the world. Observation number 9, the world is a dirty, defiling thing. A man can hardly walk here, but he shall defile his garments. Number 1, the very things of the world leave a taint upon our spirits. By worldly objects we soon grow worldly. It is hard to touch pitch and not to be defiled. We see in other things that our minds receive a tincture from those objects with which we usually converse. Christ prayed in John 17:15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but keep them from the evil of the world. Christ knew what a temptation it is to live here in the midst of honors and pleasures and profits, P-R-O-F-I-T-S. It was a happy thing that Paul could say in Galatians 6:14, I am crucified to the world, and the world is crucified to me. The world hated him, and he did not care for the world. The world is crucified to many, but they are not crucified to it. They follow after a flying shadow. Number two, the lusts of the world. They stain the glory and deface the excellency of your natures. Corruption is in the world through lust. 2 Peter 1, verse 4. And it's not just sexual, it's all the corrupt desires that come with it. Your affections were made for higher purposes than to be melted out in lusts. To love the pleasures of the world, and so those are the corrupt desires we're talking about, to love the pleasures of the world, it is as if you should defile your bed with a blackamoor and be so sick of lust as to hug nastiness and embrace the dung. Lamentations 4, verse 5. Number three, the men of the world are sooty and dirty creatures. We cannot converse with them, but they leave their filthiness upon us. The apostle says in 2 Timothy 2:21, if a man purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel of honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use. From these, that is, from the leprosy of evil examples, and for the apostle speaks of those vessels of dishonor that are in the great house of God, the world, which a man cannot touch without defilement. A man cannot hold any communion with them, but he shall be the worse for them. These are spots of your love feasts, Jude 12. They defile the company. Now, this is not to hate the people of the world or look down upon them in some haughtiness. And we should have bowels of charity toward them. But this is to hold back our interactions in commerce and with too much of that with them. Otherwise, we can be spotted by the world and the men of it. All right, Manton continuing on here. Well then, number one, let us more and more grow weary of the world. A man that would always live here is like a scullion that loves to lie among the pots. In those blessed mansions that are above, there shall in no wise enter anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination. Revelation 21:27. There we shall have pure company and be out of the reach and danger of temptations. There are no devils in heaven. They were cast out long since, 2 Peter 2:6, and you are to fill up their vacant rooms and places. The devil, when he was not fit for heaven, he was cast into the world, a fit place for misery, sin, and torment. And now this is the devil's walk, or a place that where he walks. He compasses the earth to and fro. Who would be in love with a place of bondage, with Satan's diocese? That odd, dirty corner of the universe where a man can hardly move back and forth, but he shall be defiled. Number two, while we live here, let us keep ourselves as unspotted as we can. In a place of snares, we should walk with the more care. Revelation 3, verse 4. There are a few names that have not defiled their garments. They shall walk with me in white. There are some, though few, that escape the taint of the world. You are kept by the power of God, yet in some sense you must keep yourselves. You are to watch and keep your garments, Revelation 16, verse 15. You are to act faith upon the victory of Christ, by which he hath overcome the world, 1 John 5, verse 4. You are to commend yourselves to God in prayer, that he may keep and present you faultless before the presence of his glory, Jude 24. You are to discourse upon the promises and to work them into your hearts by spiritual reasoning, that you may escape the corruption that is in the world through lust, 2 Peter 1, verse 4, and 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. You are to avoid communion with the lepers of the world, spiritually. We should learn a holy pride and scorn such company. I believe that just means a focus or a holding that dear to yourself, holiness, so that you stay away from things that would taint that. A man that keeps ill company is like him that walks in the sun, S-U-N, tanned insensibly. All these things you must do. It is a folly to think that because the power is from God, therefore the care should not be in ourselves. And that is the end of verse 27, and actually the end of chapter 1. And Lord willing, we will go on to chapter 2 next time. But until then, go in a holy walking before God, doing your duties out of love to Him and for His glory. And Lord willing, we will talk to you again soon.